We come then to our studies in the larger catechism, and tonight we're at question 22. Larger catechism, question 22. Did all mankind fall in that first transgression? The covenant being made with Adam as a public person, not for himself only, but for his posterity, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in that first transgression. God in his dealings with mankind deals with us in covenants. And there's two basic covenants, a covenant of works and a covenant of grace. The first covenant was the covenant of works made with Adam in the garden. The second covenant is the covenant of grace which follows on from that, a covenant made with God's people and with Christ as their surety and their covenant head. William Gurnard spoke of all mankind, as it were, attached to Adam's belt, to Adam's girdle in the Garden of Eden. So there's Adam and all of us attached, as it were, to his belt, so that whatever Adam did, it affected every one of us. And then we come to the cross, and what do we see? We see the Lord Jesus Christ and all the elect of God attached to the belt of Christ. Christ was obedient for us. Christ died for us and rose again. And attached to him, we die and we rise again to eternal life. Now first we see here that the covenant being made with Adam as a public person. Adam is not just on his own in the Garden of Eden. He's there for you and for me. He's our representative. Now you know how in Parliament we elect representatives. Some people say they don't like this thought of why should Adam represent them? But we elect representatives who stand for us in Parliament, and they impose taxes, they declare war, they take us out of Europe. They do all sorts of things. But then you say, oh, but that's fine. We elect them. We choose them. We choose them as our representatives. But we didn't choose Adam as our representative. But not everybody chooses our members of Parliament. For example, children. They're not able to choose the members of Parliament, and yet these members of Parliament pass laws which have a huge effect upon children, their education, their economic prospects, whether they're in Europe or out of Europe, and so on. So we can see the rightness of appointing representatives. Now, it's true we didn't choose Adam, but God chose him for us. And would we have been any better ourselves? Remember once talking to a drug addict who had quite a lot of religious knowledge. And he started ranting on and cursing and swearing about Adam. And how Adam had eaten the forbidden fruit in the garden. And what a mess he had brought into this world by what he had done. And more or less saying, if I was there, I wouldn't have done what Adam did. But he himself had many choices in life. He chose to destroy his own life by taking drugs and continuing to take drugs, and many other things that he did, that he chose to do. God chose Adam for us, and Adam was an excellent representative. He was without sin. He was in the image of God, in knowledge, righteousness and holiness. Perfectly holy, perfectly righteous. He knew God. If you and I had been there, we would have sinned too. He was an appropriate and proper representative for us. It's interesting how this is presented to us in the chapter that we read. We were reading there in Romans 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved through his life. And then the apostle goes on, verse 15, but not as the offence, so also is the free gift. He talked about Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come, the first Adam, pointing forward to the second Adam, or last Adam, who is our covenant head. For if through the offence of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. The offence of one, this public person, Adam, many be dead. And the next verse, and not as it was by one that sinneth, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Adam's sin, our condemnation. The free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, Adam's offence, death reigns over the human race, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offence of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, so by the righteousness of one, the free gift unto justification of life. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, many are made righteous. One man's sin, many were made sinners. How many? Does that mean that not everybody came under condemnation? No, the many just refers to the great number. When you think that everybody who's in the world today, everybody who ever was in the world, and everybody who ever will be in the world, will that not make up many? Of course it will. Through the offence of one, many are dead. Many are condemned. Death reigns over many. You get the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 21 and 22. By man came death, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. So there's Adam, in the image of God, in the Garden of Eden, alone. And yet he's a public person. He's a representative of all the races of men that would ever follow after. He doesn't stand as an individual, but he stands for us all. So that's the first thing that we see here then. He's a public person. And then we're told, not for himself only, but for his posterity. We all come from Adam. He is our father, and from him we all come. We're all made of one blood, as Paul said in speaking to the Athenians. Whether we're Africans or Indians or Chinese or Europeans makes no difference. We're all brothers. We're all relatives. We all come from Adam. And that means, of course, that there's no place for racism in a Christian church. There's no race superior to the rest. We're all of the race of Adam. That's where the Nazis, the Germans, went wrong when they were following evolution, arguing that the Germanic people were the super race. And they were looking down on the Gypsies and the Jews and other sorts as inferior. But no. Evolution might teach that there's different races. And that some are more evolved than others. But the Bible tells us that we're all the same. All children of Adam. And we've all sinned in Adam. Died in Adam. And deserve hell. And can only be saved through Jesus Christ. What about the Jews though? Are they not a super race? Well, time and time again, when you read through the Old Testament, you see that God says to the Jews, I didn't choose you because you were not more numerous than other people, or because you were stronger than other people, or more gifted than other people. What were you? You were slaves in the land of Egypt, and I took you out thence. In many ways, you were the least and the smallest and the most insignificant of all the nations. And anything you ever were, you were because I made you such. And what was it really that raised you to a high position anyway? It was that I sent to you prophets and I gave you my word. And eventually, I gave to you my son. And what did you do with all that? You killed the prophets. You stoned those who were sent unto you. And when I sent you my son, you took him and you hanged him on a tree. So the Jews know better than the rest. And for the last 2,000 years, they've been cast out of God's kingdom. But only a tiny number amongst them have been saved. We hope, we pray, we look for their conversion one day because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. They are beloved for their Father's sakes. And we look and yearn for their conversion, but they're no better than anyone else. We're all the same, children of Adam, and Adam represents all his children. Now it says here, the covenant being made with Adam as a public person, not only for himself, but for his posterity, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him. By ordinary generation. By human fathers and mothers. Just as in the animal kingdom, there's male and female. And so there's offspring. So all who are naturally descended from Adam sinned in him and fell in him, with him. There's only one exception. One who was not naturally descendant from Adam. The Lord Jesus Christ. His human nature came from Eve, from the woman, only from the woman. None of his human nature came from Joseph. None of his genetic code came from Joseph. By a miracle of God, the working of the Holy Spirit, he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, of her substance. He had no human father. A human mother, but no human father. A divine father, but no divine mother. Divine father, but no divine mother. Because he is as ancient as his father. He is eternal. again than the Father-Son relationship. By a miracle of the Holy Spirit then, the second person of the Trinity took to himself the substance of the Virgin, and he was conceived of her without sin. No sin. If he had inherited Adam's sin, he would need a Saviour himself, and he couldn't save us. He would be guilty. He would be a lawbreaker. But he didn't. He wasn't in Adam. Everybody else in the human race, they were in Adam. Even Eve was in Adam. In a sense, came from Adam, from a rib out of Adam's side. But all the human race, including Eve, were in Adam, apart from Christ, who was descended from Adam, yes, but not by ordinary generation. In a mysterious, miraculous way by which his holiness was protected, his purity was kept. He needed to be holy, otherwise he couldn't be our Saviour. Descended from him by ordinary generation, all sinned in him. Thousands of years ago, you did something. And so did I. You and I were in the Garden of Eden. Yes. And we took that forbidden fruit. And we put it in our mouths and we chewed it and swallowed it. When Adam sinned, you sinned. And so did I. We sinned in him. We were in him doing that sin. When he sinned, we sinned. We took the fruit and we sinned against God. We rebelled. We transgressed. We sinned in him and we fell with him. Fell from the state of innocence. Fell from that perfection that was ours in the beginning. And fell into a state of condemnation. So that we are born condemned. We are conceived sinners. We enter this world already guilty under the wrath and curse of God. From the moment we are born, before that, we are sinners. And sin and misery are joined together. So we sinned in him and fell with him in that first transgression. We're only told about one sin of Adam. Eating the forbidden fruit. After that, no doubt Adam sinned many sins. But he didn't sin as a public person. And he didn't sin as our representative. There is only one sin in which you and I sinned in Adam. And that was eating the forbidden fruit. All the other sins that Adam committed in a life sinful like ourselves don't concern us. They're not our responsibility. We were in him in that first sin and in no other. After having eaten the forbidden fruit, Adam became a private person again. No longer a public person, private person. So all mankind sinned in him and fell with him. It's so important to understand this, to grasp it. 2 or 3 weeks ago there, I was travelling to Sri Lanka. And there was a Pakistani man sitting in the seat beside me. And he was, yes, a little shop out the east end of Glasgow. And he got talking and he was quite keen to talk and happy to talk about religion. And we talked about our different religions and so on. He said to me, we're all going to have to appear before God's judgment seat. And I agreed, yes, we are. And he said, well, I hope that when that happens, that I'll have done enough good works to balance out my evil works. You see, he viewed it as a kind of scales, balances. So he was conscious that there were some things he had done in his life which weren't all that great. So he had tried to do some good things. And these things he hoped would balance out the bad things. But what he forgot was that everything we do is bad. Even our good works. I tried gently to point this out to him. The scripture tells us that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Our righteousnesses, that's our the good things we do, the charitable works, the worship, the prayer, the acts of obedience. These things, even these things, are defiled. They're spoiled by wrong intentions, by pride, by self-righteousness, and so on. So really all we've got is bad things to put into the balances. Some things worse than others. Some things not as bad as others. But if they're all negative, what are you going to put on the other side? The only thing you can put on the other side is Christ's righteousness. And the poor Muslim man didn't have Christ's righteousness. You see, we are already guilty before we enter this world. Think of somebody who's committed murder. Now, for murder, there's a mandatory life sentence. Somebody's committed murder, and that person could do lots of good works. They could give lots of money to charity. They could help sick people, old people. They could get involved in all kinds of kind deeds. But would any of that matter before the judge? If you've committed murder, then it's mandatory. A life sentence, imprisonment. And you see, we enter the world as those who have committed a capital crime. We're already under sentence, under the mandatory sentence. In the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. The wages of sin is death. We've sinned, we shall surely die. There's no option. God has to punish us with death, unless a substitute can be found. Unless a Saviour comes to save us. So we are told here that all mankind fell in that first transgression. God made his covenant with Adam as a public person, not for himself only, but for his posterity, for you and me, and all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him in that first transgression. That's why we need a Saviour. And why we need a new covenant. Because we're under a broken covenant. Cursed by the broken covenant. The covenant which says, you shall die. Die physically, die spiritually, die eternally without a Saviour.